course, this is the time of the year when we, a lot of times we have family coming in visiting, and that's a great thing. And we've got a full room, and we've got those with us that are normally not with us, and we're so glad that you're here. We're thankful for your presence. We are glad that you've had safe travels thus far, and we hope that you'll continue to have them as you return back home. It's good to be with our spiritual family. It's good to be with our physical families, and it's good to be able to spend some time this morning with God's Word. Of course, we know this time of the year, it's a very religious time of the year for many individuals thinking about the birth of Christ. And while it is true that we do not have Bible authority for any particular kind of Christmas service this morning, I do want to bring attention to the birth of Christ. Just because the religious world may turn that into something that is without Bible authority, that doesn't mean that we should run from it in any way. The birth of Christ is a great thing, and I can think of no greater birth in all of humanity than the birth of Christ. It wasn't until about 354 A.D. that someone arbitrarily chose December the 25th as the birth of Christ. But when it comes to the New Testament, that story is important. And we do need to think about it. And this morning I want to bring attention to some individuals who came and greeted Jesus right before he was born and right after he was born. And raise the question for us this morning, what is our attitude toward Jesus? We sang some great songs this morning about Jesus. And I appreciate our young men doing that. What is our attitude toward Jesus? What is our mindset toward him this morning? Is he a person that we know about, or is he the person that we just sang about? His name is above all names in my life. How would we have reacted to the birth of Jesus had we been living in the first century? We're going to see some reactions this morning. Let's ask ourselves, is that me? Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 this morning. I want to look at some individuals who came and greeted the Savior. Let's examine some reactions of those who greeted the Savior, and let's ask ourselves this morning, would I have reacted the same way? When I open the pages of my Bible and I greet Jesus on the pages of the Bible, how do I react? Just before Jesus was born, we have the first one that I want us to consider this morning in Luke chapter 1 and verse 39, and that is Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. Luke records in Luke chapter 1 and verse 39, and Mary arose in these days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, her own babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's see how she greeted Jesus. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke records, and she lifted up her voice with a loud cry and said, "Blessed art thou among women, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" How did Elizabeth greet the baby Jesus even before he is born? What does she say there? The mother of my Lord. I want you to let that sink in. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a minute. I am thine, O Lord. And the second verse says, I'm going to let Jesus be the Lord and reign in my life. Is that what we're going to do? What is our view toward Jesus? Some view Jesus as a nice guy. He was a Palestinian Jew who lived in the first century, and I know kind of how he was born and where he lived, and he taught some things. I kind of remember him doing a Sermon on the Mount, and there's something about a cross. But look at what Elizabeth says here. The mother of my Lord. My Lord. Not a Lord. My Lord. This baby Jesus is going to be my Lord. It reminds me of Thomas in John chapter 20. My Lord and my God, when he touched the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, I think a lot of people today, I think they're perfectly fine with the baby Jesus in the manger. But that's where they want to keep him. They don't want Jesus to grow up and become an adult and be Lord. I just want the baby Jesus in the swaddling clothes. What did Elizabeth say? The mother of my Lord. We have to have a submissive attitude toward Jesus. He's my Lord. And there are places in Scripture where God the Father is called Lord and Jesus is called Lord. They're both deity. My attitude needs to be that of a humble, submissive presence in the life of Jesus. Jesus will say on another occasion in Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Let's be someone who goes out and does what Jesus said because He's my Lord. And I love the birth stories, but often what gets left out in the birth stories is what is said about Jesus. We've all seen the manger scenes and those kind of things around town. But what is said often gets neglected. And one thing that is said is that Jesus is my Lord. Again, a lot of people like the baby Jesus in the manger. But you know, baby Jesus grows up. And he needs to rule and reign over my life. And that takes a submissive attitude. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Let's look at someone else who came and greeted Jesus. And these kinds of things often get overlooked. And it's the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, there were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field and keeping watch by night over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This is the Lord God the Father. And the angel said unto them, be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now wait a minute, I thought we already had the Lord in verse 9. We do. We've got the Lord in verse 9. God the Father. But now we've got the Lord Jesus Christ. He's deity. And notice that this Savior that is born, again, look in the same verse. There's a Savior and there is a Lord in the same verse. Jesus. A lot of people want, I want Jesus as my personal Savior. I do too. But He's my Lord and Savior. That's the part that often the world doesn't want. The Lord part. And these angels say to these shepherds that there's going to be a Savior, but He's Christ the Lord. And this is the sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom He is well pleased. Because salvation from sin, verse 11, is what's going to bring about peace, verse 14. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, that when Jesus died on the cross, so making peace. But look at these shepherds in verse 15. How did they greet this announcement? It came to pass when the angels went away from them into heaven The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found both Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known concerning the saying which was spoken to them about this child. I want you to notice verse 17. How did the shepherds greet the Savior? We're going to go out and tell other people. Brethren, I want us to learn a lesson that when we come to know the truth about Jesus, verse 10, 11, 12, when we get an opportunity, verse 17, let's go tell others. They made the saying known, and all that heard it wondered at the things which were spoken unto them by the shepherds. Let's be proclaimers. We don't want to learn about Jesus and keep Him to ourselves. There's co-workers. Your co-workers need to learn about Jesus. And your fellow students at school need to learn about Jesus. And your friends and your family and your neighbors. These humble shepherds went and told people. Wow, talk about personal work. There are so many people today that need to hear that saving message. And I love to talk about sports, and I love to talk about the weather, and I love to talk about a number of different things, but we've got to talk about Jesus to people. And I find it interesting that these angels chose not to reveal this message to a bunch of powerful politicians. They did not reveal this message to a bunch of rich billionaires. They revealed this message to some lowly, humble shepherds. People that you would not think would be the ones to make this first announcement to, and they are the ones that spread it everywhere. They're preachers, if you will. They are proclaimers, spreading the good news. And let us do the same. We learn in Bible classes and we learn in sermons things from the Word of God. Let's turn around that same week and try to share that with other people. They need to be saved. They need this Savior, verse 11. And they need a Lord, verse 11. Look at our society today. What are the two things they need? Salvation from sin and someone to rule over their life and rein them in. They need a Lord. Our culture is berserk. It's gone berserk. And they need a Savior and they need a Lord. And we can tell them about that. Verse 17. They made it known concerning the saying. And let us go and do the saying. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. After the birth of Jesus, we'll pick up the reading in chapter 2 and verse 21. When 8 days were fulfilled for the circumcising of him, his name was called Jesus, which was so called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This was our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 1. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were fulfilled, Joseph and Mary, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They're presenting the Lord to the Lord. You see that? Even as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said of the law of the Lord. Notice that we're following God's law, the Lord's law. Notice that. Very important. Pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, and we know from Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8 that was for the Jew who didn't have a whole lot. So we understand Joseph and Mary to be someone of very humble means. They were allowed to offer up a turtle dove or a pigeon in lieu of other things that they didn't have. They were poor in nature. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Let's look at a third person who greeted the Savior when he was 8 days old, this single-minded Simeon. I want you to underscore in your Bible in verse 25 the statement, looking for the consolation of Israel. I want you to see a man who is single-minded. He's goal-oriented. He's looking for Israel to be saved and helped, spiritually speaking. They had the Old Testament prophecies that pointed of a Messiah and a Savior who would come, and he was looking for that. Brethren and friends, this morning, I've got a question for us. What are we looking for today? What is our goal each day? Our overarching goal in life, what is that? What are we looking for?
Well, I don't know. I just kind of get up each day and do some stuff.
Paul said in Philippians 3, my goal is on heaven. I'm headed toward heaven. I'm pressing on toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've got to have an overarching goal every day we get up. Work has to work within that, and school and stuff around the house and washing clothes and all that. It's got to work within it. But what's the big picture? This man, when he got up each day, he was looking for the consolation of Israel, and he found it in Jesus. Brethren, let's be people who are goal-oriented and single-minded, where our minds are set on things that are above. And this man, Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. And he's seeking this. He's looking for this. And when he shows up in the temple, lo and behold, he finds it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek and you shall find, right? Seek and you shall find. He found the Savior because he was looking for him. Do you know people today will not find Jesus at all until they really start looking for him? And, I got stuff I got to do. Well, okay. But you better be looking for Jesus. Well, I got to go to school. That's fine. I got to go to work. That's fine. I got to go to Publix. That's fine. But you've got to have an overarching goal in life that is your drive. And it's got to be serving the Lord. So, the Holy Spirit, verse 25, was upon him. Let's see what he said. And it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Look at this. I'm not going to die until I see Jesus. That is, boy, that's living. Somebody says, well, I don't want to die until I go to Hawaii. Okay, that's fine. I don't want to die until I see the Grand Canyon or the Eiffel Tower. Okay, that's fine. But we ought to be saying something like, I don't want to die until I see Jesus and obey him and become a Christian and serve him faithfully each and every day. I've seen the Eiffel Tower. Interesting. Okay, fine. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've seen some things like that. But it's nothing like seeing Jesus and following him. And so he came in the Spirit, verse 27, into the temple. And by the way, when we get to his words later, these are going to be Holy Spirit words, not Simeon's opinion. When he had come into the temple, when the parents brought in the child Jesus that they might do concerning him after the custom of the law, then he received him into his arms, Simeon, and blessed God and said, now look at this. How did Simeon greet the Savior? Now let thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's looking at the 8-year-old Jesus. I'm looking at salvation. That needs to be our attitude, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. Verse 32, he's for everybody. He's not just for the Jews. He's for the Gentiles also. And I'm holding him right here. And I'm looking at salvation. And then I want us to notice what he said. Look at this. Verse 33. And his mother and his father were marveling at the things which were spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary. I want you to look at four things here. Number one, he says to Mary, behold, this child is set for the falling and rising of many in Israel. Let's just take a look at that. This Jesus is going to be for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. What does that mean? You know what that means? That means you and I have one of two choices. You can either fall over Jesus or you can let Him raise you up. Those are your two choices. And when people are unbelievers and disbelievers and disobedient, they fall over Jesus. That's what that means. We're talking about spiritual falling and spiritual rising. Jesus can either be a stumbling block that you fall over because you don't want to obey and you don't want to believe and you don't want to be a follower for whatever reason. Or you can let Jesus raise you up. You can be one among the rising in Israel. But it's how you respond to Jesus. He's going to be for the falling or the rising of many in Israel. What's that going to be for you today? What's that going to be for me? Let's not be the one who's falling over spiritually and condemned and judged in the judgment day. Let's be the one who obeys and believes and lets Jesus raise us up. There's a lot of people out there that need to be raised up. They need to be raised up out of sin. People need to be raised up out of sin and raised up out of the muck and mire of the world. I don't want to be the ones who are falling. I want to be among the ones that are rising. What a great thing. But it's our attitude toward Jesus that will determine it. Somebody says, well, I want to be a rising star. Oh, well, okay, let me tell you how to do that. Good grades is fine in school. That's fine. That's awesome. Well, I make good grades. That's great. But here's how you rise. Here's how you rise up. You obey Jesus Christ. You're raised to walk in newness of life. As Paul says in the book of Ephesians, you're raised to sit in heavenly places. That's how you rise. That's a rising star right there. And let us have that in our life. Look at the second thing he says. And this Jesus will be for a sign which is spoken against. Wow, wasn't that true? On one occasion, they wanted to throw him over a hill. They didn't like him. Luke 4. On another occasion, they said, you have a demon. On another occasion, Matthew 12, they said, you cast out demons by Beelzebub. On another occasion, they said, you're a Samaritan, a derogatory term. Jesus was spoken against. And you look in the book of Acts, turn over to Acts chapter 28. When Paul gets to Rome, he talks about the New Testament church and he calls it the sect, which is everywhere spoken against. People didn't like Jesus and they didn't like the church. Why? Because he teaches things and demands things that we change and people don't like that. So he was a sign which was everywhere spoken against. But we can accept him and we can believe in him and we can obey him and we can become a part of that New Testament church and don't worry about what the world says. Well, we don't like you. Don't worry about that. Paul stood proudly in Acts 28 and proclaimed the gospel, and he said, this sect of which I am a part is everywhere spoken against. I don't care. I serve the Lord. And so you might get the derogatory comments here and there, but don't worry about that. Let's look at the third thing that he said. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. Wow. Mothers, all the mothers out here are going to get this point. Mothers, you're going to get this point. You have a special affinity to your children, and when somebody's hurting your child, it hurts you. The word sword here is a little bit different. You would think, well, how, Chris, I knew Chris was going to do a word study at some point during this. How can we have a word study on the word sword? This is a different word. This is a word that means a larger sword. It was not the smaller Roman sword. This sword was about 4 feet. And it was from the Greeks who lived in Thrace. Thrace is modern day Bulgaria, which is on the western side of the Black Sea. Thrace. You may recall in Acts chapter 16 when Paul was going from Troas over to Macedonia, he went to a little island called Samothrace. It was a little island off the shore of Thrace. These Greeks in Thrace had a sword, this Ramphia, that the blade was a little bit curved. It had about a 2-foot blade, But then it had about a 2-foot tang. The tang is the part of the sword that you hold on to. This was a double-handed killing machine. The Romans had a smaller sword. This sword was about that big, and then half of it you held with two hands. That's the word that Simeon is using here. This thing is going to devastate you. It is going to hurt. It was for decapitating people. It was for thrusting people, almost like the samurai sword. You're going to hurt. You're going to hurt, Mary. Yeah, and she did. Because of the way Jesus was mistreated. She stood at the base of the cross. Remember that in John chapter 19? Woman, behold thy son. Remember that? She's standing right there. Standing right there. How do you feel she felt about all that? It's like a sword thrusting through her, the way he was mistreated. And then number 4, look at this statement. That the thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus is going to come into this world and he's going to preach and teach and he's going to die on a cross and he's going to ascend back into heaven. And the way people react to him, whether obediently or disobediently, it's going to reveal what's going on in their heart. And when you and I obey, it shows what kind of a heart we have. And when you and I disobey, it shows what kind of a heart we have. And it doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. We might look great on the outside, but we're revealing in our heart what we're really about when we make a decision either to obey Jesus or disobey Jesus. We can tell about a person what's on their inside, even though we can't see on the inside, based upon how they're reacting to Jesus. No other person is like that. That's how Simeon greeted the Lord. Turn with me right here now to Luke chapter 2 and let's keep moving forward. In verse 36, how did Anna greet the Savior? And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she had been a widow even unto 84 years, 84 years old, who departed not from the temple, worshiping with fastings and supplications night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks unto God and spake of him to all them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Looking for the consolation, verse 25, is similar to looking for the redemption. A spiritual visionary who wants someone to come and help us with this predicament that we're in, not just with relationship to Rome, but with relationship to our sin, and that is found in Jesus. And Anna, this elderly woman who was so devoted, she didn't want to leave the temple, that's the way we need to be, she was thankful to God for Jesus. Are we so dedicated and tireless in our service to the Lord that it would be said of us, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, departed not from the temple of the Lord? Let us be so dedicated and tireless in our service that that describes us, and let us be thankful for Jesus. Jesus is not just some casual individual. He's the Savior. And I am so thankful that I'm going to praise God for that and I'm going to tell other people about that. Somebody says, well, what can an 84-year-old woman do? Come on. Well, a lot. And you know how you can do a lot? When you have a track record, verse 36, when you and I have a track record of being dedicated and tireless in our service to God, when we open up our mouth, I bet somebody will listen. Somebody will listen when we put years and years and years into serving the Lord. And like the shepherds, we need to tell other people about this Savior. Our days are limited. Our time is limited. There are lost and we have a lost and dying world around us. Can we take the message of Jesus? If it's an invitation to a service, passing out a church card, trying to set up a home Bible study, giving someone a copy of the sermon, giving someone a tract, inviting someone to our home, can we let them know about Jesus? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at a few others and then we'll close this morning. In the book of Luke, you're looking at individuals who greeted Jesus right before he was born and right after he was born. When you turn to Matthew chapter 2 with me this morning, he will be a little bit older. He will be a child. We're no longer the babe in the manger. We're a child in a house. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and are come to worship him." How do you greet Jesus? Would you travel a great distance to get to Jesus? It is believed that these individuals came from Babylon or Persia. They were likely men like the wise men found in the book of Daniel. Would we travel a great distance from Babylon or Persia to come and find Jesus? Are we that committed that we would come a great distance and travel to do that? Some people today can't even go around the corner to get to Jesus. Some people have Bibles laying everywhere. They can't even open up a Bible. We're going to talk about the Bible tonight and how grateful we are to have it. When I've been in Ghana, there are people begging for Bibles. Brother Reese, can I have one of those, please? We've got them everywhere. We can't even just open it up and start reading. These men traveled a great distance to get to Jesus. And when they get there, they say, "We're looking for a king." It's like our point earlier. Jesus is not just some interesting individual. He's my Lord and my King. That's who Jesus needs to be to me. And maybe I've been raised my whole life in a godly home and I've been taught about Jesus and this and that. I want to get to the point as I grow on up to realize I've got to submit to Him. And when I do that, great things will happen in my life. He's my Lord and He's my King. We're going to come back to some others here in just a minute in verse 3. But come down with me to keep this thought with regard to the wise men. Verse 9. And they, having heard the king, went their way, and lo, the star which they saw in the east before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Do I joy when I see Jesus on the pages of Scripture? Do I love Bible study? Do I love learning about Jesus? And there was great joy, and they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Why? He's a king, and he's God in the flesh. And I'm going to travel whatever it takes to get to him and serve him. I'm not going to let anything stand in the way. What an attitude. And they opened up their treasures and they offered unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I'm here to give to this child who's my king. Committed. Reverent. Joyful. Worshiping. Giving. That's how they greeted Jesus. Today, I don't have time for him. Whatever. Jesus, whatever. People dismiss him. They don't have time for him. I've got my busy life, you know. I believe wise men and women today still seek Jesus. And let us be that wise person. Let us be the wise young person. When other young people aren't doing it, let's be the wise young person that's still seeking Jesus and following him. And then look with me now at verse 3. There's some other individuals in this chapter that I want to talk about, and then we'll close this morning. So far, up to this point, we have seen positive individuals with the right attitude, but I want to notice a couple of others before we close that is a reality. And it's still going on today. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, we read this. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Now, look at this very carefully. And he gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ should be born. This is interesting. Hey guys, these men from the east are coming and they're looking for this Jesus, this King of the Jews. Can you tell me where he's going to be born? Look at what they said. Verse 5. They said unto him, rightly, correctly, in Bethlehem of Judea. They quote Micah 5, verse 2. In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written through the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, land of Judah, art in no wise least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor, who shall be shepherd of my people Israel. This is very interesting. How did they choose to handle this situation? You ever thought about the scribes and Pharisees in verse 4 and 5? These Jewish leaders are very matter of fact. They're factual. Let me quote a prophecy. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, I'm not going to do anything with it. I'm not going to go there and obey him. I just want to let you know that, you know, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. You know that I believe there's people like that today. There's people like that today. The way they address Jesus is in a very matter-of-fact way. Okay? He's in the Bible, and he's a Jew, and he taught some things, and he lived. Just very matter-of-fact. But I'm not going to, don't expect me to do anything. I'm not going to obey him or anything. If you talk with coworkers and stuff like that, and friends and others, and you ask them, well, tell me something about Jesus, they can tell you some facts about Jesus. There's all kinds of facts that people know about Jesus. These guys, verse 4 and 5, yeah, factual, but that's it. Don't ask me to obey him or anything. What good does that do? Just to be factual. And yet there's people like that. We've got to move beyond that. We've got to learn the facts. We've got to start with the facts. And they were spot on. That's exactly where he was born. They knew Micah 5 too. But many of them, and we know later in the life of Jesus, and maybe some of these same men, if they were younger scribes and Pharisees, they would have been a part of his crucifixion later. They didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. But we can tell you where the Christ was born. We can tell you that. Okay. We don't want to be just matter of fact about Jesus. We don't just want to be able to answer some Bible questions and, oh, well, this is the correct answer. They got the correct answer. But that doesn't save. What saves is obedience. So we want to move beyond that. And we want to get to the point where we are believing and obeying. And then last of all, and unfortunately, there are those today who are like this. And that would be Herod. He was troubled, verse 3. He acts like he wants to come and worship, verse 8. But we know in fact, verse 13, Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so, there are those who greet the Savior. They're threatened. Herod hears this King of the Jews and he's immediately thinking, this guy is going to be my rival and I'm troubled. Who's this rival king out there? And with us today, it's not so much that. It's that Jesus is troubling me because he's asking me to make some changes and he's got some teachings that are different than the way I want to live. And so he troubles me and I want to get rid of him. That's one reason why Herod had the baby boys killed, hoping that maybe somewhere in there would be Jesus. He's threatened. He's an actor. I call him an actor. Verse 8, I want to come worship him. Right.
No, you don't. No, you don't.
He is angry, verse 16, very wroth, verse 16. He's destructive. And there are people like that today. As we come to the close of our lesson this morning, what a great event. And I'm glad that the birth of Christ is on the minds of people. And I want us this morning to come and greet Him the way we see here. I want us to come with a submissive attitude. Jesus is my Lord. I want to tell others like the shepherds. I want to talk with people who are lost. If they don't want to hear it, that's their choice, but I'm going to try to set up that Bible study or that invitation. I'm going to have a single-mindedness that my life is about getting to Jesus like Simeon. I want to be thankful like Anna and dedicated and committed. I want to be someone like the wise men who are going to go great lengths and distances to get to my King. I'm not going to be like these Jewish leaders that are matter of fact and quote some verses. I want to move beyond the facts to the faith and to the obedience. And I certainly don't want to be like Herod, who is so troubled that I've got to somehow get rid of Jesus in my life. We were not there some 2,000 years ago. We don't have any angels giving us messages. We don't have a star to follow. But when we come in contact with Jesus, every time we read our Bible, what is our attitude? Let's greet Him the way these godly individuals greeted Him. And good things will happen in our life. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. It's very short. But the second line says that I want to let Jesus be my Lord and I'm going to submit to Him. If we can help you to do that today, if we can encourage you to do that today or come back to Jesus in some way as an erring Christian, let's do that. We want to greet Him in the right way and we'll walk away changed and blessed. If we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?